Our series of studies this fall will center on the miracles that Jesus did. And as a broad definition, we're assuming that a miracle is something that takes place that doesn't fit the ordinary function of what we call the laws of nature. It can either be a miracle in the sense of timing, that is, it happens at exactly the moment that is necessary, or it can be a miracle in the sense of taking something that is natural, normal, and magnifying it. And that's what's happening tonight. I told you last week that there are at least 35 miracles that Jesus did. And if you break them out into categories, they give some fascinating information about Jesus and about the world in which we live. The first category that we're dealing with is the way Jesus dealt with the natural creation, the natural creation. And before we're finished, so we're going to see Jesus dealing with the world of disease, with the world of demons, and with the world of death. So in all of these areas, the Lord Jesus is performing signs. That's what John calls them. They are signs. They say something. They don't only draw attention to Jesus, but they say something about him. Last week, we were focusing on the miracles he did with water. You remember that? How he calmed the seas, and how he walked on the water, and how he caused Peter to walk on the water, and how he changed the water into wine. Those miracles that Jesus did. Tonight, we want to focus on bread. And I'd ask you to open your Bibles with me, please, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I want to lay a broad foundation for this series of miracles that Jesus performed. In Genesis chapter 1, we hear God's intention to create man, male and female. And we read in verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, every creature that crawls on the earth. God also said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This food will be for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything that has the breath of life in it. I have given every green plant for food. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Now let your eye go down through chapter 2 to verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the midst of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, go down to verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from every tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, when we read these verses, we are usually focusing on the magnificent creation of God, how God is doing it, how God is setting up the world. And sometimes the most obvious things are overlooked. For instance, in chapter 1, we learned that God put food all over the world, all over the earth. All of the landmass contained food. In chapter 2, we learn that God then built a special sanctuary, a garden, a special place for Adam and Eve, if you please, a nest, a place where they could begin their relationship with God and with each other and begin to experiment and begin to grow in the process of doing the work that God had called them to do. You hear God say, all of it is for you. All of it is good. You are free to eat of every green plant. It's all out there. It's all prepared for you. It's all good. Now, remember That tells us something about man, not just about God. It tells us that God, who could have created man any way he pleased, chose to create man dependent upon food. Why did he do that? Now, I've eaten angel food cake, but I would not extrapolate from that that angels need to eat. And of course, being from West Virginia, I'm very interested in whether we're going to eat when we get to heaven. I'm sure you are too. The marriage supper of the Lamb suggests that there will be food in heaven. And how that works with the resurrected spirit-empowered body, I'm not sure. I don't have answers to that. But I want to begin tonight by pointing out that God created man good. God created man dependent upon food. We have to eat. And God provided an abundance of food. Lots and lots and lots of food. Lots and lots and lots of food. Now, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan himself, what was the first thing he tempted Jesus to do? To change the stones into... Why? Why was that a temptation to Jesus? He had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. And so the adversary made an appeal to him to use his power. He phrased it very cunningly. If you are the Son of Man, the Son of God, if you are who John says you are, prove it. It's fascinating how Jesus responded to that. He said to Satan, he said, well, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, he didn't say man shall not live by bread. He said bread alone. And he tiered, or he prioritized his response. Yes, I am human. Yes, I am hungry. Yes, I would love to have bread to eat. No, I am not going to use my powers in order to create something for myself that would violate the Word of God. I'm here in the wilderness under the power of the Spirit of God. I am here at His beck, at His call. You are here, Satan, too, because of that. But don't you find it a little interesting that Satan, who was successful in tempting the first Adam over the subject of food, was not successful in tempting the last Adam, Jesus, in the area of food and eating. Toss out something else for you to think about. Jesus was sitting on the well outside Sychar. He had been visiting with the woman, we call the woman at the well, the Samaritan lady. Disciples had gone to get lunch. They came back with lunch. The woman had left her water pot and gone to the village to call the men to meet this one that she had met. The disciples urged Jesus to eat. Remember? Eat. What did he say? Yeah, I have meat to eat, you know not of. I have sustenance from a source that would sound strange to you. You're not acquainted with this. My meat, my food, that which sustains me is to what? Do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Finish his work. Again, Jesus was not putting down the disciples because they ate. But Jesus was demonstrating that while as a human he was dependent upon food like we are, there was a higher rule, there was a higher authority to which he was most sensitive. And that higher authority was the Word and the will of God. May I pop one more on the pile for you? When Jesus teaches us to pray, he basically boils down all of our needs to three requests. Pray it with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Number one, give us this day our daily bread. Number one. Now, what does that tell us? Why would Jesus instruct us in the model prayer he gave us to petition God, to express to God the Father, to express to him our dependence upon him for daily bread? I believe I remember accurately that phrase, that prayer, could be prayed like this. Father, give to me today that portion of bread which you have appointed for me today. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. The God who feeds the birds, feeds the fish, cares for all the animals, loves you so much that every day he's concerned about your diet. It also means that he has perfect right to withhold from us bread if there's a larger purpose in our lives. Remember, Paul tells us that one of the ways false teachers gain great popularity is by asceticism. They abstain from meats. And that somehow is used to convey to us that they are superior to us, that they are above us, that they are a higher cut than we are. You need to be cautious about that, very cautious about that. Now, with that background, let me summarize what I've tried to say to you. God gave every person a dependence upon food. It's a gift. It's part of creation. God gave a world filled with an abundant array of things to eat and things not to eat. Or things to eat, the one thing not to eat. Satan was successful in challenging our first parents about their diet. And in his successful temptation, he succeeded in having them forget or lay aside the expressed will of God, the expressed word of God, and in place of God's word, usurp God's authority in their lives and make a decision based upon their own human instincts and their own basic set of values. And that's how sin came into the world. Jesus did eat, but he always controlled his appetite to be sure that he wasn't violating the will of the Father and to make sure that his life was focused not on material food, as necessary as that is, but on the higher call of God upon his life. And he taught us to depend on God the Father in prayer every day for that portion appointed to us of bread and food. And when you come to John, where we're going, John chapter 6, I believe it is, the Lord Jesus Christ is depicted as providing or performing a miracle which was so impressive that all four of the gospel writers record it. That's rare. There aren't many things that you'll find that are repeated by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And yet the Spirit of God takes this miracle that Jesus did and he elevates it by including it in all four of the Gospels. There are a number of reasons why he did that. In John chapter 6, we're introduced to the miracle in verse 1. After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and a huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing on the sick. So Jesus went up a mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, a Jewish festival was near. Therefore, when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he asked Philip, "Where will we buy bread so that these people can eat?" He asked this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread. Wouldn't be enough for each of them to have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many people?" Then Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was plenty of grass in that place, so they sat down, the men numbering about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, and after giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also with the fish, as many as they wanted. When they were full, he told his disciples, "Collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces from the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This really is the prophet who was to come into the world." Therefore, when Jesus knew that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Sometime read all 4 of the accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you'll find there are other details that John does not include in his narrative. John probably wrote the Gospel of John after Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already written theirs. And he is very selective in the things that he selects to tell us about Jesus and his ministry. But if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, you'll find these additional things. You'll find that the 12 had been on a very special ministry, and they had done special things. And they came back to Jesus excited and thrilled because of the success of the ministry they had performed. And Jesus said, "We need to get away and rest." The second thing that you'll learn is that John the Baptist was beheaded at about this time. Now, in the chronology of the life of Jesus, this Passover was probably the Passover just before the one where he's crucified. So you're now moving into the last year of Jesus' earthly life and ministry. And there are some radical changes that take place during that year. He seems to withdraw more and more to spend more and more time with the disciples, and seems to withdraw from the crowd. You'll notice also that the hatred and the rejection and the suspicion of the religious leaders of Judaism is heightened against him during this period of time. But this is the first time Jesus fed the multitudes. 5,000. Plus women and children. So this could have been a multitude of anywhere from 8 to 10. Could have been 12,000. We have no exact figure. But we're told that there was grass in the area where Jesus did this. So that would mean it's after the rainy season. So it would be sometime in late February, March, maybe April of our calendar, which is when Passover takes place. Jesus is still up in Galilee, and he performs the miracle after exciting 2 disciples about the need. I find that fascinating. Jesus, who knew exactly what he was going to do, first quizzed a disciple. And his question, Where will we buy bread so that these people can eat? Now remember, these 12 had just come back from a very exciting ministry of miracles and preaching, and they had seen some incredible things done as the Spirit of God had empowered them with the same capacities, with the same kinds of things that they had seen Jesus do. So Jesus is not talking to novices here. He's talking to people who have been with him for a year and a half, two, maybe some case, maybe 2.5 years now. They've been with Jesus, listen to him, watch him. He has given them the power and the command, the authority, to duplicate some of the things that he did, and they have done it. Now Jesus is testing them. What have you learned? What do you bring back from this ministry experience? The word is, where will we buy bread that these may eat? And Jesus even suggests that the natural way to meet this need is to go purchase bread. The disciples quickly tell him that that's an economic impossibility. Their purse was not big enough. They did not have sufficient funds to be able to do that. And even if they could, as he said, 200 denarii. Denarii is a day's wage in that culture. So 200 days' wages would not be sufficient so that everybody in this huge crowd could have a little bit. In other words, Jesus, you're proposing something that is beyond our capacity. Remember, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. I think what Jesus would like to have heard his disciples say, you know, Jesus, you can do anything you want to. I think what he would love to have heard them say is, you know, Jesus, you heal lepers. You heal blind people. You've resurrected men from the dead. This is no problem for you. This is small potatoes for you. You can do whatever you want to. You command the winds and the waves, and they are instantly quiet. You speak, and a whole catch of fish suddenly appears in our nets. This is no problem for you. I think that's what he wanted to hear, don't you? So what do you say when Jesus whispers in your ear? How are we going to, and then let him name the challenge. Let him call your attention to a ministry. Let him call your attention to a particular need. Let him lay upon your heart a burden. Let him awaken within you a sense of his desire to bring blessing. Your first response ought to be, Lord, that's a bigger job than I can handle. Followed immediately by, so what do you have in mind? Because with you, all things are possible. That was the lesson Jesus was constantly trying to teach his disciples. Remember that. We're going to back to that in just a few moments. Well, one of the disciples standing by said, there's a lad here, and he's got a small lunch, but it's absolutely insignificant compared to what there is. Well, Matthew, I think it is, tells us, or Mark, one of them tells us that Jesus took the lad's lunch. I often wonder where he had the lad stand. I've got to think he said, come here, Johnny, stand right here beside me. I want you to watch what I can do with any resource that's committed to my care. I want you to see the resources that I have when something is placed in my care and given to my control. And then he prayed, and the text says he broke it and gave the disciples, and the disciples broke. The disciples broke and gave the multitude. What you want to see is that the we, where will we buy bread, that we was intentional. And even though they failed the test academically, Jesus included them in the experience of the miracle. It must have been thrilling, don't you think, to walk up and down among the crowds as they're sitting there organized in the groups as Jesus commanded, and to break bread in hand, and to watch that bread just never, 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 never stop. Matter of fact, they got so excited, they got carried away. They got carried away 12 baskets worth. And instead of everybody having just a little, everybody had till they were satisfied, till they were full. You know, seconds, anybody? I just see Peter saying that. Seconds? Oh, let me do it. How about you? You still hungry? Here. How about you, ma'am? How about you, Sonny? Oh, yeah, here, here. Oh, teenager, here, 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 here. You can imagine what an experience this must have been for those fellows to have participated in this. Jesus knew what he was going to do. The purpose of this miracle is to teach the disciples. The plan for the miracle is to involve the disciples. Involve the disciples. And then the gathering up operation is to create the very clear impression that Jesus did not restrict the multiplication of the bread and loaves until the need had been more than satisfied. I got to think that the little boy got a basket full to take home. And I got to think that the next morning his dad was on the street corner saying, "You heard about that miracle? Here, you want to buy a piece of that bread? I'll sell it to you. Very special bread. Very special bread." Yeah. I'm sure somebody thought about that. And perhaps that little boy. But I'm sure that the little boy was the rest of his life just absolutely overwhelmed with this experience of standing there at Jesus' side and watching this. And I've got to think that when Jesus broke and gave to the 12, Jesus broke the fish, gave to the 12, that Jesus then watched. He gave the resource, blessed resource, to the disciples. Now, when you think about it, this is not a miracle of creation. It's called the multiplication. Jesus didn't start with just air. He started with water, you remember, changed water into wine. Here he starts with bread, bread that's already baked, bread that's already in a consumable form, and he multiplies it. He gives substance to it over and over and over and over and over and over, and he does it through the hands of the disciples. Incredible. Response to the crowd? We want this guy to be president. He can solve a $7 trillion debt in a heartbeat. All he's got to do is just will it, and the debt will go away. Everybody will have a house. All the debts will be paid. Be no mortgages. Wow. This is the guy we want to be king. No more poor. No more work. We don't have to go to work. Here's a guy that can give it to us. We want him to be king. Now, the other texts tell us that Jesus knew this too. Jesus both knew what he would do before he engaged the disciples in recognizing the problem and then in helping distribute the solution. Jesus knew what the crowd would do before the crowd responded. And perhaps in those two elements, you have a larger miracle than feeding 5,000 plus people bread and fish. The ability to know the future and to control the outcome of the future. The ability to take mere humans. Now, later this night, on the boat ride home, Peter gets to walk on the water to meet Jesus. And we think that's a great thing. It is a great thing. Last week, we were reminded that the minute Jesus got in the boat was at land. That's pretty spectacular. But let's not miss this one. Here, the disciples were the distributors. They were in charge of distribution, and they watched as God the Son did something in their hands. That was very spectacular, very dramatic. And then Jesus sent them away in the boat, and he himself went up to the mountain to pray. Now, the next day, Jesus gets a chance to explain this miracle. And while I would love to do it, we're not going to stop and unpack that a great deal. The next day, over in Capernaum, you read John's account. The people catch up. The next day, verse 22, the crowd that had stayed by the other side of the sea knew that there had only been one boat. They also knew Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone alone, blah, 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 blah. When the crowd, verse 24, saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. And when they found him, they said, Rabbi, when did you get here? They were stunned. And then Jesus begins to explain to them why he did what he did. It is a marvelous read. I hope you'll take time to read it. Here's the answer. He didn't feed them just because they were hungry. He fed them in order to create an illustration of his offer to them. His offer to them. They say, do a miracle if you're who you claim to be. Now they, you know, the food hadn't digested in their bellies yet from a marvelous miracle. But they forgot that. That's yesterday's news. Do a miracle. Like Moses, you know, Moses fed us 7 days with manna for 40 years. That was their basic response. We trust Moses. We're not sure about you. And then Jesus begins to teach them exactly what he was trying to have them understand, that you need me more than you need physical bread. That I am the bread of life come down from heaven. Just as the manna came down from my Father, not Moses, from my Father, so I have come down from my Father, and I am the bread of life. And if you don't eat me, if you don't consume me, if you don't take me into your very being, you're going to perish. And he uses some very, very graphic language. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life abiding in you. Passage tells us that many left Jesus. See it there in verse 66. From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied Jesus. Therefore, Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away too, do you? And Peter responds, Lord, who will we go to? You have the words of eternal life. See, Peter speaks very wisely here. He understood that the material bread was a symbol in the physical realm of something far more powerful, and that was the word of eternal life. The word, the ability to speak and give to me, to you, the gift of eternal life, and then to share his very life with us. That's what Jesus had been trying to get the people to know. We have come to believe and to know you are the Holy One of God. Didn't I choose you, Jesus said? Yet one of you is the devil. Was the miracle successful? Yeah. We know it was successful because Peter said, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter got it. Now, he didn't keep it very long. A couple of months later, if you'll turn over to Matthew, let's do it that way. Turn over with me, please, to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 32. This is a couple of weeks, months later. Now Jesus summoned his disciples and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they've already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry. Otherwise, they might collapse on the way. He doesn't question the disciples here. He expresses to the disciples his deep concern for these people that have been following him, listening to him preach, and watching him verify, authenticate his claim to be God the Son. And Jesus summoned his disciples, and his disciples respond, where could we get enough bread in this desert place to fill such a crowd? Now, wouldn't you think that Peter or somebody would have said, hey, wait a minute. This has a familiar ring. There's something very... We've been here before, deja vu. We know what you're capable of doing, and we know that your desire to feed the multitude out there, that's not a problem at all. You would have think they would have learned that. But they, like us, are very slow learners. They're distracted. Other things are on their minds, other problems, other experiences. They lose focus. They lose perspective. They forget who it is. They see all the miracles, they listen to all the testimonies, they listen to all the sermons, and it becomes very common to them. And they don't remember. They don't recall. Jesus says to them, how many loaves do you have? Seven, they said, and a few small fish. You'd think even there they would have caught it, but apparently they didn't. After commanding the crowd to sit on the ground, Jesus took the seven loaves of the fish. He gave thanks, broke them, and kept on giving them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were filled. Then they collected the leftover pieces, seven large baskets full. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And after Jesus dismissed the crowd, what have you. This is not a different way of telling the first story. This is a whole different experience. Now, Jesus did this twice. Again, Jesus takes control, and the disciples are involved in the distribution. Jesus is responsible. Jesus is responsible for the management. The disciples are responsible for the distribution. He took what they gave, seven loaves, and a few small fish. And he multiplied it, gave it back to the disciples, and the disciples distributed it to the people. Now, before we go on, this shouldn't seem that strange to us, really. It probably doesn't. You know, here we are, 20 centuries later, looking back on these things, having heard these stories since we're children. Who gave you your food today? Where did it come from? Did you eat one mouthful of food today that Jesus didn't provide? No, you didn't. No one in all the world ate one mouthful of food today that Jesus didn't provide. Not as dramatic, but just as faithful. So what we see him doing here with the 5,000, with the 4,000 is, we see him demonstrating his creative power over the natural world in order to teach a lesson. Now watch what follows. Chapter 16, the Pharisees and Sadducees approach, and as a test, they ask Jesus to show them a sign from heaven, and you know the response. When evening comes, you say it will be good weather because the sky is red. You know how to read the appearances of the sky, but you cannot read the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation wants a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Then he left them and went away. The disciples reached the other shore, and they had forgotten to take bread. Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the yeast, the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They discussed among themselves, we didn't bring any bread. Aware of this, Jesus said, you of little faith. Why were you discussing among yourselves that you do not have bread? Don't you understand yet? Don't you understand yet. Understand what? Don't you remember that the five loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you collected? The seven loaves for the 4,000, how many large baskets you collected? Why is it you don't understand that when I told you, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees, it wasn't about bread. It wasn't about bread. I take from this that Jesus' intent in feeding the 5,000 and feeding the 4,000 was centered on the 12. I'm glad that the people got a chance to eat, but they didn't get it. None of them understood the sermon. It was just a free sandwich, just a free meal. It did not convey to them the special power of the one who was standing in their midst or his identity. Even the religious leaders who heard about these things, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, didn't get it. The crowd that ate the sandwiches at the 5,000 party came the next day and said, "Show us a miracle." The Pharisees and scribes that just had witnessed this miracle come to Jesus and say, "Show us a sign." Well, Jesus withdraws from the crowds and he withdraws from the Pharisees and Sadducees, but he will not withdraw from the 12. You see that? Matter of fact, he's concerned that they understand that their need for daily food is not an issue. They have the bread of life. They have the one who is capable of providing everything they need on a day-by-day basis. Get your mind off food. Now, this isn't going to sound right, but you want me to say it anyway, so I will. Why are we so hung up on debt? Why does it bother us when the church offerings are down? Do we honestly think that God is governed by the laws of human finance? Really? And why do we take that which has the capacity to feed the multitudes and make it the focus of our concern? Here we are. Oh, we didn't bring bread. He's mad at us. That's why he's talking about leaven, because it didn't bring bread. No, I'm not mad at you because you didn't bring bread. I've just demonstrated that bread is no issue with me. What is the issue with me? Your faith. Your faith. The only thing that can limit my power is your faith. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 21. And look at this instance. Perhaps you can correct me. But there's such an emphasis in our world today in churches about feeding the hungry. I did some work for an interdenominational group of leaders. I was on the board of directors. This is probably 20 years ago now. You know what I found? You know what I discovered? There's more food in Franklin County than all the people in Franklin County could ever possibly consume. Did you know that? If you're hungry in Franklin County, it's your fault. And you know why most people are hungry? You know why? Every Thanksgiving time when we get ready to get our Christmas baskets ready and our Thanksgiving baskets ready, you wouldn't believe the phone calls we get. A pastor, last year you put 2 cans of beans in our food basket. This year, don't put any beans in. Put another ham in for us. We'll just take a turkey in. Oh, by the way, make sure they're cooked. And I prefer the barbecue. And I kid you not. I kid you not. I sat on a board where we heard from the people in Franklin County that there's enough beans, enough flour, there's enough stuff in the pantries of Franklin County. People won't use it. People won't eat it. You give them food stamps, what will they do? They'll buy cigarettes, they'll buy liquor, they'll buy candy. Yeah. I know for certain that out of the goodwill of the great folks in the United States and Europe, that when people were starving in Ethiopia, we had cargo ships full of food sitting in the dock. The government wouldn't let them unload it. See, the problem isn't that God's failed to provide food. That's not the problem. And sometimes we're made to feel very, very guilty about this. And it comes back with, well, the main purpose of the church is to feed the poor. No, that's not the main purpose of the church. That's not the main purpose of the church. That wasn't Jesus' main ministry. Matter of fact, as I've read through the Gospels, I'm amazed at how few times Jesus did food. I'm amazed. Think with me. Fed the 5,000, fed the 4,000. He hosted the Last Supper, but those were elements that the disciples had prepared. Jesus didn't prepare that. That was not something special to him. Oh, John 21, that's right. That's right, John 21, he fed the seven disciples. You know the story? There it is right in front of you. John chapter 21, and look how it starts. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples. He revealed himself in this way. What's his purpose and what we're going to read? To reveal himself to his disciples. Now, he's going to use food. You'll see, as you just run your eyes down through there, when you get all the way down there to verse 9, when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Jesus had cooked breakfast. Be interesting where he got the fish. He probably got it from one of the fishermen that came in early with some catch. The disciples weren't catching anything out there, the seven of them. But here Jesus has fixed breakfast. This is one of the few occasions where Jesus fed people. And his purpose is to make a point. He wants to reveal to them. He wants to remind them. He wants them to know that when I'm in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. When you're ministering under my authority, by my command, fulfilling my intent, my compassion, I'll pick up the tab. Here, look what Jesus says, verse 10. Bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter got up and hauled the net full of large fish. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. Come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. He came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This is now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Can you imagine all the memories that must have evoked within them? Jesus had, in these few moments with this encounter, he had kind of collapsed and distilled the major lessons he had been trying to teach these fishermen for 3.5 years. I will make you fishers of men. I'll show you how to catch fish. At my command, you will catch fish. I'll be with you in the storm. No weapon formed against you will fail. You will never die of starvation. I am with you even to the end of the age. You can trust me. I am the Lord of creation. And he will do just that. Now, what he did in these miracles was to draw attention to himself, primarily to teach the disciples. And you must remember that when we come to the sick also, Jesus is primarily teaching the disciples, primarily. Because you see, those sick people are going to what? They're going to get sick again. And they're going to die. And those three people that Jesus raised from the dead, when we come to that, we're going to note that those were triumphant moments, but they're going to get sick and die again. Jesus didn't come to establish the kingdom. He came to demonstrate the powers and properties of the king. He came to tell people who he is and why that matters to them. And he came to demonstrate that he is absolutely, absolutely knowledgeable about all of our needs. He is absolutely with us in the center of all of our problems. He's not going to forsake us. He will provide. He will care for us. He's here. He knows. He cares. He's not going to abandon us. That's why he told his disciples, now when you pray, pray, give us this day the bread appointed to us. That means that he's already anticipated your need. He's already got the menu written. He's already, for most of the time, he's already provided, produced, and we have it in stockpile. We got it stacked up in our freezers, in our refrigerators, in our cupboards. We got more food than we could eat. If the electricity stayed off for 6 weeks, we could manage. Shoe leather isn't that bad if it's boiled properly. We know very little about that kind of faith, that kind of trust. And that often leads us to a preoccupation upon food. When Jesus wants us to be thinking about his word, he wants us to be concerned about issues of truth, issues of deception, issues of leaven. He wants us to know that he knows where we are and that he has truly risen from the dead, and he will provide for all we need. He really will provide for all that we need. This is a great time to be talking about this, because I know some of you are concerned about that portfolio. Some of you are wondering, am I going to have enough to make it? Am I going to run out of stuff before I run out of life? Some of you are wondering where all that you were able to lay by in store, how secure is that? How much longer is that going to be available? Some of you are thinking about that. And those of you who aren't must be dead. Because what we're seeing in our world right now is that you don't control your future, and all those wonderful promises the government made to you are only as good as the character of the politicians who implement it. And I'm going to tell you, that's shaky ground. So Jesus would say to us tonight, you better lift your eyes. You better lift your thoughts. You better anchor your confidence in the Father who says, I already know what you need today. Ask for your daily bread. What a tremendous illustration. That through physical food, Jesus would teach us about his desire to meet our deepest spiritual, real hungers. That in our dependence upon physical nourishment, which he created in us, and beyond the bounty that he provides for us in the world of creation, there is a higher truth. We were created to know God, to experience God. We were created to live forever, and he wants us to live that forever with him. We were created to experience God's fellowship. We're created to know and to reflect his character, his likeness. That's why we're here. And he is the only bread that can meet that need. Are we as careful to eat of Jesus as we are the three squares each day? Are we as aware of our spiritual lives and the nourishment we must take from him and his ability to meet that nourishment need? Are we as aware and as concerned about that as we are the bowl of soup, the bowl of oatmeal, steak, mashed potatoes, gravy, whatever it may be? Think about that. When Jesus fed the multitudes, he was trying to communicate to them at the most base level, I know your need. I created you. But you have a higher need than just loaves and fish. And that need, only one person can meet. And that's me. I am the bread of life come down from heaven. If you don't eat of me, you'll perish. If you eat of me, of my words, you'll have everlasting life. Our Father in heaven, thank you tonight for the opportunity to think about these wonderful stories, these incredible experiences. From a child, I've wanted to sit there beside you and watch this unfold. I've wanted to watch the disciples' excitement and see them reminded that you have given them your Spirit, empowered them to speak, to share your words, called them to bring men and women to you, the bread of life. Over and again, you sought to grow their faith, their confidence, their understanding that you are all that really matters. And you matter more than anything else could ever matter in time or eternity. That of all the pressures and burdens, of all the anxieties and stresses, of all our life's difficulties, they are nothing compared to the crushing weight of that one singular reality. You are God, and I must answer to you. You made me for yourself, and anything less than that is unworthy of you and me. So, Father, tonight, create within us a hunger for the true bread. You told the woman by the well that if she would drink the water that you offered, she would never thirst again. That water would well up from within her. Here you're telling the disciples, if you'll eat the bread that I am, the bread that I give, you'll never hunger. Your satisfaction, your growth, your experience, your maturity will reach out and embrace eternity. And there will be fullness of joy, fullness of peace, and largeness of purpose and significance in our daily life experience as we eat the bread. So may we not wait till tomorrow to do that, and may we not be content with just a snack, just a sandwich, just a few crackers, a piece of cheese. May we eat of you until we, like the crowds, are full. And may we be reminded that when we can receive no more, there's so much more that you offer to us. And that for all eternity, we will eat, gain greater satisfaction, and never exhaust your supply. Remind us that we were created for the Word of God, not bread alone. Remind us that when we feast upon that bread that never perishes, we become less dependent upon the bread that is only flesh. Remind us that if we only feed the flesh, we will miss the purpose for which you created us. Crowds didn't get it. We're so glad the disciples did. So be patient with us, Lord, as we, like them, seek to learn this lesson and embrace its truth to our lives. Thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here tonight. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that those who came with burdens, those who came with real tests and struggles, that they would lay hold upon your promises with fresh faith and fresh vigor, that they would believe you for the need of their moment, that they would look to you for direction and wisdom, guidance for the pressures and problems that they're going through. And should one be here tonight who has never invited you into their hearts to be the Lord and Savior they need, give them tonight such a hunger that they will do that. And may that give you great pleasure. Now take us to our homes and to the rest of the week, excited to know you, the eternal bread. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.